We'll be reading from 1 Samuel, and we'll be reading chapter 3. The Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What is it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And then turn on with me into the New Testament. We're going to read Hebrews 1 and the first four verses. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Thanks, Helen, very much indeed. Do turn back, if you would, to that first reading, page 273. In these summer Sundays, over the next few weeks, we're looking at the early chapters of 1 Samuel. Let me begin with a prayer. It's the prayer that Eli encouraged Samuel to say to God. Loving Father, those words, "We want to be the desire of our hearts. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So banish from us all the things that might make it hard to listen, whether distractions of thought or hard attitudes. Make it easy to listen, and then we pray, easy to obey, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I love going out to restaurants, and it's nice to have good food. It's nice not to have to wash up. But if I'm honest, part of the pleasure of restaurants is just seeing all the other people there and occasionally listening in to little bits of the conversation. I love people watching. And sometimes you see conversations animatedly going on, people loving being together. At other times, you see what I think is a very sad sight. Maybe a couple. And they're sitting there, and the food is delicious, but not a word is said. Except possibly pass the salt. And it's shoved up the table. Or maybe one of them tries to start a conversation, and you can just tell it's responded to in a very quick way that doesn't open up the conversation. They're hardly speaking, if they're speaking at all. And you sense there's something going wrong in that relationship. So the way we get to know each other, the way we get to know each other in the first place, the way we go deep in our relationship is by speaking and listening, conversation. But in Israel, God wasn't speaking. We read chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. It was as if God was giving Israel the silent treatment. If you've been here over the last couple of Sundays, you know that this is not a good time in the history of Israel. Things look so good, so encouraging. As in answer to God's promises, he led them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them into the promised land. Everything looked set for all the promises to be fulfilled. But they disobeyed him. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. There was spiritual and political and moral anarchy. It's a right mess. Something's got to be done. And God feels rather distant. He's not speaking. But we saw this book begins with huge promise. Actually, the very beginning, despair. Hannah is weeping. She can't have kids. And in her distress, she cries to the Lord. And wonderfully, the Lord answers her prayer. And she speaks in chapter 2 of this book, a remarkable prayer. It goes way beyond the kind of prayer you might pray when you've just had a much longed for child. She's speaking about what God is going to do for the whole nation, indeed for the whole world, through his king. What's going on there? She's saying, what God has done for me, that's a sign of what he's going to do for the nation and indeed the world. I was in complete despair. Things were miserable. There was no hope. And the nation's in despair. But what God has done for me, he will do for Israel. He will do for the world. He's going to put things right. And he does it, we discover, by rejecting godless rulers. We were introduced to them last week. Eli's wicked sons, who showed no respect for the sacrifices of God. In fact, they saw it as an opportunity to get things for themselves. They helped themselves to the meat that had been offered sacrificially to the Lord, way beyond what they were allowed to get as their quota. They treated the people of God with contempt. They looked to use them, even sleeping with those who were meant to be serving in the shrine at Silo. And God promises he's going to deal with that godless rule. He'll punish Eli's house, and then he'll speak to them again. And read through the chapter last week. It's a pretty grim chapter. There are signs of hope. God is going to raise up a prophet. Samuel is ministering before the Lord. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 11. But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. That's Hannah's son, the much loved for son. Given in the Lord's service, and he's ministering, serving the Lord. We saw it again in chapter 2, verse 18, after the description of these wicked, wicked sons of Eli. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Again, 2 verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. Just as God was about to promise that Eli's sons will come crashing down, they're going to be judged, we're told God is preparing for the future. Not yet a king, but a prophet. Because God rules through his word. And then chapter 3, verse 1, the focus again on Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. The chapter begins with that bleak reference. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. But look how chapter 4 begins. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. God is speaking again. And that silent treatment and the bleakness of distance in relationship, that's being ended as God in his grace raises up a prophet. He's speaking to the people once more. We're going to look at this wonderful chapter in three stages. Just follow the story through, and then we're going to draw some lessons in quite a bit of time at the end. Stage 1, verses 1 to 10, Samuel's call. He's at the shrine at Shiloh. That's where the Ark of God had been settled. The Ark of God containing the Ten Commandments, the great symbol of God's rule and his presence with them. And we read verse 2. At this very important site where the Ark of God is, one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Well, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? He's an old man. He's getting a bit blind. He's gone to bed where he normally sleeps. Nothing dramatic about that. But we're meant to see, surely, that sleeping Eli, virtually blind, is a symbol of the nation. This sums up his leadership. Spiritually ineffective. He can hardly see. He's just sleeping. And this sums up the nation in almost complete darkness. God hardly speaking to them at all. And if he doesn't speak, how can they know him? They're in darkness. But we read verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. At one level, again, that's fairly straightforward. It's just saying it's night time, but the light's still on. It's not so late that the light's been turned off. But of course, there's great symbolism here. Surely the lamp is a sign that there's still hope for Israel. And that hope is focused on the young boy. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the Ark of God was. Things look pretty bleak, but Samuel's there. God has his hand on Samuel. He's going to raise him up to be a great prophet. Samuel's there, and the Ark of God is there. But God hasn't abandoned his people. The great symbol of his presence is still there in that place of terrible corruption and compromise. And then we read verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. In fact, 11 times in the next few verses, verses 4 to 11, the words call or called come again and again. It's not complicated to work out what the theme is. This is all about the call of Samuel. No prophet is self-appointed. God raises up the prophets. He speaks to them. And here is the call of Samuel. Of course, when he first hears God speaking, he doesn't know what's going on. It's the middle of the night. He certainly doesn't recognize it's the Lord. And he assumes it must be Eli. We get the sense that quite often in the middle of the night, Samuel goes running to help elderly Eli, maybe to help him find his way as he needs to go to the loo. He's an elderly, rather helpless man. And Samuel goes and says, here I am. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. He goes back to bed. And he comes again. And he runs to him again. No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. But we're told, why hadn't he recognized the voice? Verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. God had been watching over him. He had actually been serving the Lord in the very presence of God in the ark. But he didn't know the Lord. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to help with the kids' groups. It's possible to serve coffee or the service sheets and not yet know the Lord. Samuel hadn't yet known the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. That's the moment, of course, when we come to know the Lord. When the Bible doesn't just contain words, but God speaks to us and we know it's true. And we realize that Jesus isn't just out there, but He's actually my Savior and my Lord. And the word of the Lord is revealed to us. I hope that's happened to you. It hadn't yet happened to Samuel. The third time, Eli recognizes what's happening. Here's a man who's very elderly. He's compromised. Do you remember last week? He didn't sufficiently tell off his sons for their wickedness. And yet wonderfully, here's a man that the Lord is still using. Elderly, compromised Eli. Verse 9, Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Samuel went and went back to bed, and the Lord came and called him again, "Samuel, Samuel," and this time Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What a great prayer that is. I prayed at the beginning. I hope every time we come to open the Bible, every time we come to listen to a sermon, this is not just a formula. It's rather like grace sometimes. We say it without really meaning it. It's just something we do. Do we actually say, "Lord, I need your help. I want to know what you're saying. Open up your word to me." Let Samuel call. And we move on. Verses 11 to 18. Samuel's message. And what a terrible message it was for Samuel to hear. Look at verse 11. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I have spoken against his family from beginning to end. I told him I'd judge his family, and God is saying, I'm now going to do it. I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.'" See what he's saying? He's saying, Eli, who's the great high priest and the ruler of Israel, and all his descendants, they will no longer rule over Israel. That's the end of it. They're going to be completely judged. Well, what a devastating message to hear. Eli had been like a father to Samuel. As an infant, he'd been brought and dedicated to the Lord and entrusted into Eli's service. And Eli really brought him up. Once a year, Hannah came and brought him another robe, and then she'd go away again, praying, no doubt, all the time and loving him. But from afar, it was Eli who brought him up. He was like a dad or a granddad. He'd lived in his household for years. And now he's told the message is Eli and his descendants will be judged. Well, not surprisingly, he longed not to have to pass on that message. Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I guess he rather tiptoed to bed, hoping Eli didn't hear him. And so what was all that about? When he got up in the morning to go about his usual chores, to open up the shrine, I suspect he went very, very quietly. Oh, Eli was an old man. Maybe he'd forget. But then he's going about his business. He hears the words he was dreading. "Samuel, come and tell me what the message was." There's a dread feeling in his heart. How tempting it must have been just to be vague. Something about the future. Or wasn't really very good. God's going to bring judgment on the nation. But no, Samuel is told quite clearly by Eli, "Don't leave anything out," verse 17. "Don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." And then come these amazing words, verse 18. "So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him." How impressive is that? Here's a young boy knowing that the words he's about to pass on would have been utterly devastating to hear. But he was a faithful prophet. He heard the word of the Lord and he passed it on absolutely intact, even though he knew it would cause great, great upset. And just as impressive as that is how Eli responds. Eli said, verse 18, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." He receives the announcement of his judgment and the judgment of his family with great dignity. Must have been very hard indeed to realize that the young man that he's tutored is now taking center stage. And Eli's got to go to the sidelines and his family. That can be a very, very hard moment, perhaps especially for those who get a bit older. And it's the time for the young ones to take over. And how tempting it is to be jealous, and in the jealousy to find things to criticize, and constantly to want to be back in the limelight. Not a hint of that in Eli. Again, it's a reminder not to be too hard on him. Here's a man who was compromised. He didn't tell off his sons as he should. He was a weak leader. But here's a man who really knew the Lord. Here's a man who was really godly. He's a funny old mix, just like you and me. Capable of compromise. Capable of compromise. And corruption. But we hope. We know the Lord, don't we? I hope you do. Samuel's call, Samuel's message, and then Samuel's ministry. Verse 19 to 4, verse 1. Here's a summary, really, of Samuel's prophetic ministry in the years that follow this call. Verse 19, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground." This is the Lord's ministry, not Samuel's. The Lord calls him. The Lord gives him the message. The Lord blesses the message. And wonderfully, verse 20, from Dan, that's the northerlymost town of the kingdom of Israel, right down to Beersheba, the southerlymost town. The whole nation recognizes him as a prophet and accepts what he says as the word of God. In 3:21, the Lord spoke his word to Samuel, and 4:1, Samuel spoke it to the people. That's the way it should be. Preachers preaching the word of God, not their own words. George Fox, the Quaker, was listening to a preacher in Litchfield Cathedral on one occasion. And as the preacher came down, and he'd really just passed on his own thoughts, he hadn't been preaching from the Bible, George Fox rather boldly said, "Excuse me, sir, did the Lord give you that message you preached today?" And the preacher said, "I don't think I could presume to say that." To which Fox said, "Then for God's sake, why did you say it? Why?" And Samuel was a faithful prophet. Not just scratching his head trying to think, what can I pass on? What wisdom for life can I pass on today? But receiving his message from the Lord and then passing it on. And for those of us who have the privilege of preaching or doing some kind of ministry, it's not about me and my message. What is God saying in the Word, the Bible? And faithfully passing it on to others. I've got nothing to say to you. God is speaking again. His rule is established not through the king. That will come later. But before God raises up a king, he speaks again. And it's through his word that he rules and relates to his people. And Samuel is the first of many great prophets during this period. And of course, all of them point to a greater revelation to come. The people constantly rejected the message of the prophets again and again and again. And God sent new prophets and they were rejected again. And in his amazing grace, God sent his own son. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through many and various ways, through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken through a son. What an amazingly gracious God. He doesn't want us to be not relating. And even when we turn away from him, as it were, give him the silent treatment, he keeps coming, keeps speaking. And he speaks supremely through his son. Well, let's try and bring all this down to earth. What does this have to say to us today? Four quick points. Number one, don't lose hope, even in the bleakest circumstances. It was very, very bleak in Israel under the weak, ineffective message and ministry of Eli and his wicked sons. But even then, God didn't turn away. Not completely, anyway. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And God raised up Samuel, and there was an amazing revival. I think of the history of this very city, at times when it must have been extremely bleak, and yet God did something here that led to the light of God shining out across the world. The terrible times when Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, came to the throne and seemed to be snuffing out all the progress that had been made under her brother, Edward VI, and her father, Henry VIII. And the Bible, through the Reformation, was going around the land, and then Mary suppressed the Reformation. And here in Oxford, killed three great bishops, the first two, Latimer and Ridley. And famously, Latimer turned. You've seen the sight, I'm sure, on Broad Street. One friend of mine always stopped people as they were cycling across the cross in Broad Street. Do you realize what you just cycled across? The very spot where Latimer, Ridley, and then later Cranmer the next year died. Latimer turning to Ridley, "As the flames were just coming up, play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, I trust, shall never be put out." And the godly must have thought, "Well, it's a nice thought, but wishful thinking, isn't it?" But wonderfully, God preserved the work of the Word of God. Mary was replaced by Elizabeth, and the Reformation work continued in this land. Or you think of the 18th century. We're praying for the Church of England. So much that's good in the Church of England, and yet so much that isn't right. Which way is it going to go? And we might think, oh, things are pretty bleak now. There's so much rejection of the Word of God. Things were much worse in the 18th century. Said if you listen to preaching in the 18th century, one man actually did a survey of the pulpits of London. He said he heard as much of Christ as he might have heard if he'd gone around the mosques in Arabia. Hardly mentioned, if at all. And yet it was here in Oxford that young George Whitfield, studying at Pembroke College, just a stone's throw away, was amazingly converted. He began to preach as the boy preacher, age 21, at home in Gloucester and then in Bristol. And revival began to spread around the land. And the Wesley brothers. And everything was changed. And we think today, what hope is there? Things were so good, and now more and more people turning away from the Lord. So that they're not just ignorant, but actually increasingly hostile to any reference to Christ as the way. Certainly, Christ is the only way. Well, don't just assume it's going to be downhill all the way in this nation. Or perhaps you think things are very bleak in my workplace. I'm the only one. Or in my school, I'm the only one. Or my family, my household. Now, the lamp of God has not yet gone out. Samuel was there. You're there. And supremely, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come. And they try to snuff him out. Never did things look more bleak than when he hung on a cross and darkness descended on the land at midday. But God raised him from the grave, and the light shines in the darkness as he sends preachers and witnesses all over the world proclaiming the light of the gospel of Christ. And one day he'll come again, and the light will blaze and banish all darkness. Don't lose hope, even in the bleakest circumstances. The future's guaranteed. The gospel's going to go to the ends of the earth, and many multitudes will worship Christ, and then he'll return, and everything will be put right. Second, listen to the God who speaks. Now, we're not to make the mistake of somehow just equating ourselves with Samuel and thinking, oh, I am Samuel, and expect our own personal call like him. Now, the model that Samuel is, he's a model above all of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect prophet. He is the living Word of God. He's a model above all of Jesus Christ before he's a model or an example for us. But that he is, not least in that wonderful prayer. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And I say again, have you heard the word of the Lord for the first time? I'm not just saying, have you heard a sermon? Have you heard the Bible read? But have you heard it so that you've responded to it in repentance and faith? It's possible to come to church, be raised up in a Christian home, to serve in church, and yet never know the Lord. Have you personally said, Lord, I bow the knee to you. I don't deserve to be right with you, but I believe Jesus died for me. Please have mercy on me. Speak, Lord. Your servant heareth. Come into my life. And if we have, do we keep on listening? I mean, really listening. Perhaps you got out of the habit of reading the Bible. Get back into it. When we do it, have we got out of the habit of really listening? So we just do it to tick it off. When was the last time that something we read or heard preached actually changed our life? Can you think of that? It's a challenging thought, isn't it? So when we hear something, we think, oh, I need to put that into practice. Do we bother to write it down? And the next morning, pray in the light of it. When I preach something, do I just forget it and go on to the next sermon? Or am I meditating on it and say, Lord, please help me to put that into practice? I can't do that with everything. But there's something seriously wrong if nothing I'm preaching, nothing I'm hearing, nothing I'm reading is changing me. It's just something I do to read the Bible but not really hear it. Listen to the God who speaks. Third, be faithful even when it's costly. So impressive, wasn't it? Those words, Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Be faithful even when it's costly. I look back in the early days, I was in ministry, it's now 25 years, and in the early days, I think considerably more went out from St. Ebbs into gospel ministry in this country, especially, and probably more now overseas. But certainly overall, I think we're sending out fewer than we used to. Now, there are all sorts of reasons for that. But I have to ask myself, is one reason that it's actually more costly? Still, 25 years ago, it was a reasonably respectable thing to do, to be in Christian ministry, to be a preacher maybe. And in our small Christian circles, it's still a respectable thing to do. But as far as the world is concerned, it's a bizarre and very strange thing to do, and actually a rather disreputable thing to do. Oh, fine, helping poor people, that's a good thing to do. But to preach a message, that's a rather, well, no, not rather, it is an arrogant thing to do. Rather implies you know the truth. How dare you? It's a costly thing. And for those of us who are in ministry, do I preach everything that's there? Or just the things that I think people might want to hear? And of course it applies to all of us as witnesses. Do I speak the whole truth? Nothing but the truth. Now, of course we've got to be wise. There are some things that people really don't want to hear, and we need to recognize that if we say them, they'll probably hear them louder than those other things that they do want to hear. So we've got to be winsome and wise. But if all I'm doing is saying what people want to hear and not saying the truths that they might not want to hear, I'm not being a faithful witness. And Sam was a great model in speaking everything that the God who'd spoken to him, to others. Be faithful, even when it's costly. And then finally, so encouraging this one. Remember that God uses weak people. It's one of the very striking things in this chapter, I think. God doesn't need any human being to reestablish his rule. Remember, that's what's going on in 1 Samuel. Everyone did as he saw fit. And here is God reestablishing his rule. He's about to do it through a king, but he does it first by speaking again. Now, God could speak directly from the sky. But wonderfully, in reestablishing his rule, he chooses to work through people. And I wonder if you noticed the kind of people he chose. Helpless Hannah, the barren woman, weeping. That's where he began. Rather strange choice. And perhaps you feel very, very sad overwhelmed by circumstances. Life is so tough. So much so that you think you've got nothing to offer anyone. It's all you can do to get through the day. How could God possibly use you? I'm sure Hannah would have thought like that. Life is so miserable. Terrible, terrible sadness, not having children. Terrible, terrible sadness at being bullied and laughed at by her husband's other wife. But God used her. One of the people I think has the Lord used most at St. Ebbs. Went through about 30, 40 years of very profound depression with very little good days. I remember her saying to me, "I'm good for nothing. I'm so useless." But those of us who knew her would have said how much she ministered to us by her faithful example and prayers. Helpless Hannah. Who else does God use? Schoolboy Samuel. Notice how the chapter begins. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. Just a boy. I doubt anyone else really noticed him in the shrine compared to all those great ones. Just a boy, still in short trousers, wet behind the ears. But God used him. Perhaps you think, "Oh, I'm much too inexperienced, and God could never use me." Or, "I'm much too young, God could never use me." But he could, and he has done many, many times. I've seen little revivals happening in schools. And so often the catalyst has been a young one maybe saying to a friend, "Oh, I go to this Christian meeting. Would you like to come? Or I'm going to this camp. I'd love you to come with me." And then the friend goes to the camp and hears the gospel and gets converted. And then the next year is saying, "Isn't this amazing? You should come too." And then there's a little gaggle of people coming through schoolboys and schoolgirls, inexperienced people. And who else? Elderly Eli. Compromised. Here's this man who'd been a great one in his time. The leader of Israel. And then he'd handed it over to his sons and he'd weakly let them get on with it. He didn't want to upset them too much. He didn't really tell them off as he should have done. And he gets judged. What a terrible way to end what had been quite a faithful ministry. Perhaps you feel I've blown it now. Oh, I can look back on days in the past, and I was a keen Christian. I was really doing well, and now I've blown it. I'm compromised because of that particular sin. Or those years when I haven't really been firing on all four cylinders. I'm just hopeless. I might as well wait until I die. I think I'll go to heaven, but I can't really be used for the rest of my life. And you know, the Bible is full of people, compromised and sinful. Who the Lord used. Peter denying Jesus three times. Compromised and feeble. Could hardly see. Sleeping. Elderly. And maybe you think, "Oh, the rest of my life now is just sort of ticking over. I'm good for nothing. I don't have the energy I used to have. Lord, why don't you take me now?" But the Lord again and again and again has used elderly people. I think of one man who had a severe heart condition, which meant he was basically housebound. I only met him once. A friend of mine, who'd been part of an astonishing revival at school, I was converted in that revival, used to go as part of a social services scheme at school to go and garden for him. And as a result of that, Clarence started praying for him. And when I met Clarence, my friend Ian was converted, when I met Clarence, he said, "Oh, I know all about you. I pray for you every day." I'd never met him before. He wrote me a letter later, and he said, I realize now that I've got very little that I can do because I can't get in my house except pray. And so I give 4 hours a day to praying." And how the Lord used that man. God uses the weak. And of course, the perfect example of that was the weakness of the Lord Jesus on the cross, where he took the penalty upon himself of all our corruption and compromise, so that the light might shine again and God might speak and bring life and love through the message of the gospel. What a gracious God to do that in the first place, and then to use us as part of that ongoing process. Let's pray. Father, please encourage us through these words and help us to take away from what we've just heard what we need to apply. May we not forget it. Help us to pray it in and live it out for Jesus' sake. Amen.